in lesson number 7 on Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Watch this great psalm regarding the words and word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Amen to that, huh? And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, meditate in the scriptures is not something where you're just sitting there thinking aimlessly with no purpose, as off your brain, as if your brain is off in la la land. Okay? Meditate on what? Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Do you delight in this book? And in his law doth he meditate day and night. That is the going over of the verses in your mind day and night. Look at the results, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Great testimony to what happens when you delight in the book of God and meditate therein day and night. Go to Psalm chapter 11. Psalm 11, look at verse 3. Psalm 11, verse 3. Great passage. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's a question. The answer is nothing. The foundation of every single so-called, I use that for argument's sake, Christianity out there and every denomination in it, supposedly they have the Bible as their foundation. If your foundation is destroyed, you can't do a thing about it. You have nothing, absolute nothing, if you don't have a foundation. If that book in your hand has one error, it's not, by definition, the Word of God. Psalm chapter 12, look at verse 6. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. Great passage on both the qualities of God's book and then the preservation of His individual words. Look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou, that's God, shalt keep them, O Lord. That's, He will protect them. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. How long? Forever. Now, I've heard so many dumb thump heretic preachers out there try and take this passage and tell me it doesn't apply to the King James Bible. Let me tell you what. If that verse does not apply to the King James Bible, what does it apply to? Originals? We don't have them. Don't listen to their lies. That verse is talking about God's book. The words of the Lord are pure words. It's His words. Wherever they're at, they're pure. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. God has promised in His book to keep His words. Thou, that's God, shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Notice the promise of the preservation of God's book. God has promised to preserve His words. Okay? You don't have to worry about it. Just believe that by faith, and it'll totally radically change your thinking. Okay, go to Psalm 18 and get Psalm 119. Get Psalm 18 and Psalm 119. Look at these two comparisons of some passages here. You're going to see that when God talks about His book, okay, He's going to reference the written word He has, and He's going to reference then His own self. Look at Psalm 18, verse 1 and 2. Watch what David says. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. David is talking there about Jehovah God. Okay, God Almighty, God the Father. And look at all the characteristics He says about Him. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. That's about God Himself. Now look at Psalm 119. Look at verse 42. Psalm 119, verse 42. Look at this very closely with me. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in what? Thy word. Here the writer says he trusts in the word of God, and back here David says in verse 2 of Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, and my strength, in whom I will trust. There David trusts in God himself, and then here the writer of Psalm 119 trusts in the word of God. They're the same thing. In trusting in God's word, you are trusting in God himself. Go back to Psalm 18 and look at verse 30. Psalm 18, look at verse 30. This is so great. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Notice, if this Bible is indeed God's book, if it's God's book by definition, his way is perfect. Okay? His way is perfect. Boy, that's an amazing thing that I got to just write down right here now about it that I just learned myself. Ain't got time. It's on a whole nother subject. Let me pen this down. See? I learn every time I read. Every time. His way. Psalm. Look at that. 1830. Thanks, Lord. Thank you so much. Okay, and I'm going to put that with Acts 18. I'll explain it later, somewhere down the road, but I got it. All right, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. So God's way will always be perfect. So when you're reading God's book, it's going to be perfect. Do you got it? If there's mistakes, right there, it's not God's book. Do you understand this? It's very simple. Very simple indeed. Look at verse 32. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. You got that? Who makes your way perfect? The verse says it's God. Now, keep your hand there and look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. God makes your way perfect. 2 Timothy chapter 3, preachers should pay attention to this in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. That book throughly furnishes you unto all good works. That book makes you perfect. And in Psalm 18:32, it says, God makes my way perfect. Now, isn't that amazing? Ah. Oh. Sure is, isn't it? Psalm 19, look at verse 7. Psalm 19, look at verse 7. Now this, you know, this is not a hard study. The book says it. I believe it. See how simple that is? Why do you think the Lord shows people who believe his word so much wonderful truth? Because, you know, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Okay? Psalm 19, look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Do you got it? Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, that's the written word of God, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Look at those adjectives describing this book. Verse 7, perfect, sure. Verse 8, right, pure. Verse 9, clean, true, and righteous. Now that's what God says about his book. So when I come up to a Bible that is not perfect, when I come to a Bible that is not sure, when I try to identify God's word, it's going to be perfect and sure and right. When I come to a Bible that is wrong, okay, it's not right. It is that simple of an issue. If you got a Bible, I'll give you a little hint to the identification spot. You look right now. If you got a Bible in Mark chapter 1, verse 2, it says it's written in Isaiah the prophet. It's not. That verse is a quote from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. But if your Bible says it's written in Isaiah, it's a lie. Look at Hebrews 3:16. If it says that everybody rebelled coming out of Egypt led by Moses with a question, that's a lie. Joshua and Caleb were faithful, and all the children 19 years old and under went into the land. King James is right in both those spots. That's just two to help you with identifying some things. Okay? Very simple. Very simple indeed, to the believer, that is. Okay, get Psalm 25. Get Psalm 25 and get 1 Corinthians 2. Watch this. This is so great. Psalm 25 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Psalm 25, 1 Corinthians 2. Watch it. Psalm 25, let's look at verse 4. Psalm 25, look at verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day. Now that's the cry of David, where he says, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day. That's his cry. Well, how does he do it? 1 Corinthians 2:13. This is how God the Holy Spirit teaches. In one small verse, God completely tells you how God the Holy Spirit teaches today. Verse 13. Which things also we speak. Well, look at verse 12. Get a little bit of the context. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak. I mean, if God has given you his son and you're a believer, do you think he wants to hold back teaching you or making teaching you difficult? Are you crazy? Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Right there, throw out all your commentaries, throw out all your Bible dictionaries, throw out all your concordances, throw out everything you have, lexicons, Hebrew, Greek, text, anything you want. God does not teach in man's wisdom. Do you got it? He does not teach there, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. How does the Holy Ghost teach today? Real simple. It's so simple, nobody gets it. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now that's how he does it. What does that mean? Notice he compares spiritual things, things plural, the spiritual things that he compares with spiritual. Look at the last spiritual, singular. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. If you're a carnal believer, you can forget it. You're not going to get anything. You got to be a spiritual believer to understand the Bible. Okay? To get and grow. Now, if you're an unsaved person, you don't get anything at all. Verse 14 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Matches the Lord Jesus Christ in John 8. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. The reason unsaved people can't understand a King James Bible is because they're not of God. But they sure understand the NIV, their daddy's book, Satan's book. They got that in the New American Standard Bible. They understand the counterfeit satanic books, because they're not God's book. Now, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 2, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The first thing the Lord Jesus Christ needs and God the Holy Spirit needs to teach you are the words of the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words of the book are spirit and they're life. So the Holy Spirit takes the words of God and compares the words of God with a spiritual believer, not a carnal believer. Now, what is a spiritual believer? Well, it's defined in Romans. On your way back there to the Psalm, stop there. Romans 8. This is the definition of a spiritual believer. Okay? Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What does a spiritual believer do? He sets his mind on the things of the Spirit, the book. What does a carnal believer do? He sets his mind on the things of the flesh and play in church. Simple. This Bible is simple. Okay? You notice how I'm not really yelling yet. You see, I don't yell just to yell. When I start rebuking and get really fired up about something, it's because the Word of God is fired up about something. But here I'm just showing you, these are beautiful passages, what God says about his book. Go to Psalm 29 now. Psalm 29, let's gather some more. Verse 4. Psalm 29, verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Do you know why it's full of majesty? Well, let's take a wild guess. That book says, the Lord says about himself, I am a great king. Capital K. God Almighty is a king. That is why his voice is full of majesty. Because he is your majesty. Do you got it? That's why when you read the King James Bible, it sounds majestic. It sounds like the voice of a king because it is from the King of heaven and earth. You read these new Bibles, these new American Standard junk, NIV junk, it doesn't even sound like anything. It sounds like you're not even reading a good fiction book. They don't even sound good. They sound like trash. You know, they're not read fluidly. There's no majesty about them at all. And Jesus went down to the lake and he decided to talk to his disciples, and then he decided to go walk on the water, and he gave them some fish and bread to eat. They're just a bunch of namby-pamby, wimpy little pieces of counterfeit dung, lying Roman Catholic trash. They're not from the King of heaven and earth. They're from Satan, and you're swallowing it hook, line, and sinker. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, verse 5 says, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. You see, verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. All right, remember that the next time you're reading your junk little counterfeit. Psalm 31, again, John 17. Psalm 31, look at verse 5. Watch what the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically cries this as the last thing at Calvary. The seven things he says, this was the last thing. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, the seventh thing he said at the cross. It's prophesied about right here. Now, but watch the end of the verse. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. The Lord God, that's the God of the Bible, is a God of truth. Do you got it? That's why John 17:17 says, our text verse that we started this whole series of messages on, the Lord Jesus Christ said, thy word is truth. That's what he said to his Father. Do you know why his word is truth? It's because he is a God of truth. Now, you see what I mean? This is a faith issue. I believe that. So if you have a Bible that has a lie in it, who killed Goliath? I mean, David. Not in the other Bibles. It says Elhanan killed him. We'll see that. We'll see it. How about in Mark 1:2 again? It says it is written in Isaiah the prophet and every other Bible out there in English except for the King James. That is a lie. That verse 2 is not written in Isaiah. I have read Isaiah over 150 times. I'll give you $10,000 if you can show me verse 2 of Mark chapter 1 in the book of Isaiah. It doesn't say Isaiah spoke it. It says it's written there. It is not written there. It's written in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. King James is okay because it says, as it is written in the prophets, plural, and quotes Malachi in verse 2 and then Isaiah in verse 3. But verse 2, it says in every English Bible out there, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Lie, lie, lie. Who's the father of lies? Satan. Got it? That's Satan's book. All right, so remember, God's a God of truth, and his word is truth. Go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. If this Bible is his work, then it's done in truth. So if I got a Bible that has a bunch of lies, I know it's not the work of my Father in heaven. It says here, for the word of the Lord is right in verse 4. Okay? Well, then it says in Luke 2:33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken about him. That's true, King James, because it was Joseph and his mother. When you got a Bible in Luke 2:33 that says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Oh, really? So since when is Joseph Jesus Christ's father? That is not right. That is a lie. Okay? Look at verse 6 of Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He spake them into existence. That's inspiration. And let me tell you what. The heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. Says he hangeth the earth upon nothing. If God Almighty can speak the heavens into existence, I'm sure he can write a book, preserve it, and get it to you in your language. And no problem. Got it? Notice how easy this study is getting now? It's becoming a faith issue, isn't it? A faith issue. Same Psalm, verse 33. Look, verse 8 and 9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Look what God's words can do. Look at verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth how long? Forever. The thoughts of his heart. Where are the thoughts of his heart written? How do you know what God's thinking? Well, I have it here in written form. When 1 Corinthians says, but we have the mind of Christ. Okay? I know that. Or it might be 2 Corinthians. It's in one of the Corinthians epistles. I don't read numbers. I just know where they're at doctrinally. But we have the mind of Christ. You see that? The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Now that's something. That's preservation right there, big time. Go to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Look at verse 10. Psalm 40, verse 10. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Wow. Some preachers can't quote that verse. God's great truth from the great congregation. They sure have. Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Look at verse 16. Psalm 50, verse 16. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? Let me tell you what, when this book speaks, you better listen. When it gives you instruction, you better listen. Don't you take God's words and cast them behind you like an old rotted piece of dung-filled rag. Let me tell you what, people have done. I saw someone the other day, I forgot where I saw it now. They said, you know, if people treated their Bibles like their cell phones, we'd be a lot better off. I mean, that thing's glued to your ear, you're always on it, you're always texting, it goes everywhere with it. If you left your phone at home, you have a heart attack. And people today, you know, the Bible's the best-selling book of all time and the least read. That is such a shame. Casteth my words behind you. If you hate instruction, you cast God's book behind you. You better knock it off. Day is coming, you're going to wish you knew it. Psalm 56, verse 4. Psalm 56, verse 4. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Amen. Do you praise his word, or do you sit there and judge it and say, well, that's really not translated so good? Or even like I heard a preacher say out there, well, I just used the Greek to clarify some things in the King James. This is supposed to be a King James Bible preacher. No, he's not. When he says he uses the Greek to just bring clear thought to the English, he doesn't know the Bible. That's why he's so screwed up, doesn't know the establishment command, and preaches the wrong gospel. And he just spends his time talking about, you know, white people. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Verse 10. Verse 10. Look at verse 10. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Praise the Lord. Look how great this is. Look at Psalm 57, verse 10. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Wow. God's truth is unto the clouds. Psalm 68. I mean, this is, you notice how this is so simple, and I'm just reading the verses. Remember, like I said from the beginning, this is a faith issue. If you opt to not believe God, well, that's your foolish choice. I believe these verses, but listen to me. Not about just originals. They were true about the originals as well. But I believe these verses about the book I have in my hand. Do you see the difference? Psalm 68, verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Amen to that. Amen to that. Sometimes you see that verse, though, on these publishing houses, and yet they're printing NIV Bibles. Well, that's the God of this world's Bible. Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Go with This is such a simple study. I feel like I'm teaching a kindergarten class. I really do. I don't know how. You know why people don't believe the things about the book they ought to believe? Because they don't read it. How could you read through this book on a regular basis and not see these things? Your heart's wicked then. You're not reading for the right reasons or motive. Psalm 86, look at verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Notice, you've got to be able to walk in God's truth. It's God's truth. So if your Bible has a lie, it's not the word of God. Psalm 89. Look at verse 34. Psalm 89, verse 34. Notice how this is just flat doctrine. These just verses are right there. Nothing hard to figure out. Verse 34 of Psalm 89. My covenant will I not break, God says, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. God's not going to alter his word. Okay, you don't need a new King James. You don't need an American King James. God wrote a book. He's not going to alter these things. You're saying, well, he didn't write the King James. Yes, he did, you ignoramus. Yes, he did. Now, you don't understand some things about translation, as the Bible puts it forward, nor do you understand things about preservation or inspiration. You're just an ignoramus. So you just go out and be your own authority. You go create yourself a universe. You go speak some heavens into existence, create an earth, and you go be God somewhere. Okay? Because you're smarter than the Bible. Idiot. If you're even thinking it. Okay, don't get me going here. I'm having a nice little peaceful time here in this book, Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Get Psalm 91 and get Psalm 18 again. Keep your hand in Psalm 91 and go back to Psalm 18. Psalm 91, look at verse 2. Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Notice verse 4. God's truth here is going to be thy shield and buckler, but in Psalm 18, look at verse 2. We read it earlier. Okay, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God and my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Who's the buckler there? God Almighty. Who's the buckler in Psalm 91:4? God's book. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. When you talk about God and when you talk about the scriptures, God has put his written word equal to his own self. Do you got it? When you're talking about scripture, you're talking about God Almighty. So, if you have a Bible with a mistake in it, do you got it? That's not God's book, not the God of heaven and earth, because my Father in heaven doesn't have a mistake in him. You understand? You attack this book, you attack my Father, heathen. Psalm 93, look at verse 5. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. The testimonies of this great book are very sure. Psalm 95, look at verse 3, 95:3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. You remember that. God is a great King. Therefore, his book, don't you find it interesting that it came from an earthly king whose heart God moved to bring forth a decree? Because we saw that Proverbs says, the heart of a king is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Do you got that? God is a great king. You remember that the next time you haughty professor, you so-called Bible teacher, so-called pastor, you remember the next time you look at a verse and say, well, unfortunately, that's not translated so good. Bite your tongue. tongue, cut it out, kill yourself, hang yourself. The Apostle Paul wished people who taught wrong gospels would just be cut off. That's physically dead. I wish for people the same thing the Apostle Paul wished for. You preach a wrong gospel, you do this, you attack my father's book, I wish you were cut off. Got it? I don't care if you like that. I don't care if you like anything I'm saying. My father's smiling right now. And so is my Savior at his right hand. God, the Holy Spirit in him, he's getting a little stirred up here as I read these verses even more. Psalm 96, verse 10. Psalm 96, verse 10. Now, for you, for all of those who are enjoying this, I'm not talking to you. I know some heathen will have, so maybe I ought to back off. So, brethren, isn't this great? Isn't this great what God says about his book? See, sometimes, you know, I know that these tapes are being listened to by both friends of truth and enemies of truth. So I just start to focus on the enemies. I know the friends get it. Okay? All right. Psalm 96, verse 10. Psalm 96, verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. Bible definition of establishment right there. You're not moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. That book is going to be used by my great King and my great Savior, my love, my life, as he sits on the throne of Jerusalem. And when he returns, he's going to use that book to judge this world. And all you people who are attacking it then, run for cover, heathen, run for cover. Psalm 100 and get Psalm 102. They're very close to each other, obviously. Psalm 100, look at verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to how many generations? To all generations. That Bible says his truth will endure to all generations. That's preservation there, buddy. You better believe it. His truth will endure to all generations. Look at Psalm 102, verse 12, with that in mind. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Notice, God's truth will endure forever, Psalm 100 says, to all generations. And here in Psalm 102, verse 12, who's going to endure there? The Lord himself shalt endure forever. When you're talking about this book, you're talking about God Almighty. Same Psalm 102, look at verse 12. Same Psalm 102, look at verse 12. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever in thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come. Notice that. That is preservation. That's future from now even. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. God promised in his book to preserve his book. Now, you need to believe that. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, look at verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Boy, the angels know what his word means. There's no doubt amongst them. Now, get Psalm 105 and look at verse 4 and get Isaiah chapter 34. Keep your hand in Psalm 105 and get Isaiah 34. What a great study this is. It's so wonderful to just talk about my father's great book, and I believe it. Okay, Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Let's look at verse 4. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Simple, ain't it? Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Isaiah 34, look at verse 16. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Oh, look at that. We're to seek the Lord and we're seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. To seek the Lord, to seek His book. And read when you get it then. Don't just seek it, buy it, and put it on the coffee table. You know, I look at these pathetic reading plans that I find in all of these so-called ministries out there. I see them all the time. How to read your Bible. You know, it wouldn't be so bad. I'm not really against them because some of them even have reading through your Bible in 90 days. That's not half bad. Okay, but they start you in the wrong place, so you'll never get anything. You're not following the establishment commandment in your reading, but some of these say read it in a year. Do you know what? Do you know what's so sad about that? You sit there every day. If you just knocked out the vanity of your life on a daily basis, if it's vain, the Bible says it's less than nothing. Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. If you just did that, you'd be reading through your Bible once a month and then have extra time. I read through it once a month and teach and preach and make videos and do these lessons and everything. And work a full-time job 50 hours a week. Okay? So it can be done. It's your priorities are messed up. I mean, messed up big time. Psalm 107. And by the way, that's the verse that I always say at the end of the time of all the broadcasts on the radio and here. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. That's your homework. It should always be. You should want to. You know, it amazes me. The only way you're going to know the Lord, go to Psalm 107. The only way you're going to know the Lord is to know His book. And the reason you folks don't know Him is because you don't know His word. You have a understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty and the Holy Spirit from books of men. That's why you're tossed to and fro and you really don't know what's going on. That's sad. I feel bad for you to a point. But now you do know what to do, so start reading. Okay, you can't claim ignorance forever. Okay, you just can't. Psalm 107, look at verse 11. Psalm 107, verse 11. Talking about Israel, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Let me tell you what. You rebel against the words of God, you've contemned the counsel of the Most High. Who do you think smarter, you or the Bible? You know, I've asked this question for years. It gets to a point sometimes with some goofball people that they'll tell me, that's not true, that's not true. And I got a simple verse in front of me, and I ask them this question. Who should I believe, you or the Bible? I want you to convince me there, dummy, why I should believe you and get rid of my Bible and not believe my Bible. Who are you? Boy, they never answer. Psalm 108, verse 7. Psalm 108, verse 7. God hath spoken in His holiness. You see, that's why it's called the Holy Scriptures. God hath spoken in His holiness. I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Okay, simple. All right, go now with me to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Psalm 111, look at verse 7. The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. I mean, is there any doubt still? I can't believe that anyone would doubt that what God says about His book and how to identify His book, how simple it is. The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. I mean, that is preservation, brother, and are done in truth and uprightness. This book is right. It's going to stand fast forever and ever. It's done in truth and uprightness. Look at Psalm 117. This is it's a very tiny psalm. Watch what it says. Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. Why? For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise God. Ye the Lord. Now listen, stop, get everything out of your brain that's cluttering it. This is what I'm trying to get you to understand. If that book says the truth of the Lord endureth forever, and it does, okay, that means that it has to be talking about a book you can get your hands on today. Don't let these preachers, lying heathens, and serpents and vipers tell you that it only refers to the originals. These people think they're doing God a favor by saying the Word of God was infallible in the original writings. Well, no kidding, you dunce. You don't think it was? Really? Tell me something I don't know. How does that help me? You see, they don't want you to think that talks about the book in your hand. They want to be the authority in your life. They want to be final authority. God's book is all authority. Okay? This book, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But they don't want that. You see, they want to keep you in bondage. You see, the fear of death. Death is the king of terrors, Job says. And when you fear death, your whole lifetime you'll be subject to bondage. But you folks, when you understand the scriptures correctly, you're established in the faith, you can't be moved, you fear nothing. Okay? Psalm 118, now look at verse 8. This is the middle verse of the Bible, by the way. Now, here's a perfect illustration. You know, you can pick up any, like, facts book about the Bible. You can Google what is the middle verse of the Bible, and people will tell you it's Psalm 118, verse 8. When someone told me that, I didn't believe them. You know what I did? I counted the verses in my reading that I was doing. I just said, well, how many verses is the end of this chapter? And I totaled them up. It is. I mean, they were right. But this is my point. Don't believe someone because they tell you. So if it's not the middle verse, it's not the middle verse. It's not a big doctrinal thing if it is or isn't. But it is. But I find it interesting what it says more than where it's at. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, since it is the middle verse of the Bible, because I've actually counted, what if it's the middle verse, how many words in the middle verse? Well, count them with me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. That means 14 words. Well, you can't have a middle word out of 14 words because it's an even number. So we have to take words 7 and 8 to be the two middle words of the middle verse of the Bible. Look at verse 8. It is better to trust in the, that's word 7, Lord, word 8. How about that? How about that? The Lord is the two middle words of the middle verse of the Bible. The Lord. That can't be said about all the other Bibles out there. Do you know why? They're missing verses. They have over 20,000 verses missing. So they can't say that. Only the King James can say that. All right, here. All right, let's go over